1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from how we ought to walk and to please God. For you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, and that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to process his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarn you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. May the Lord add to the blessing of reading his word. Let's bow for a moment and pray. Father God, we just pray that, Lord, as we look at your words and study your text, Lord, we just ask that you will fill me with your spirit. Give me those words, Lord, as we deal with this text. And Lord, we pray that all that are here will open their hearts and minds to what you have them to hear and see. And may you be glorified in all that is said and done here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's probably lots of things that we might wish the Bible would talk more about, or it may even say something about. I've always heard people always question, you know, where did Cain's wife come from, right? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. Now, we can make our assumptions and so forth. One of the questions I have, do all dogs go to heaven? We know where cats go. But all these things, and more about some of the apostles, we don't have a whole lot of information about. There's lots of things you kind of think, I wish God would tell us more about that, right, in his word, in the Bible. But also I've learned that God gives us what we need, right? We don't have a lot to know about what Jesus' life was when he was a small child. But God gives us what we need in his word. But there are also subjects in the Bible that God gives us maybe some more than we want to know sometimes. There are subjects that God leaves no doubt in how he feels about, right? And this is one of the subjects that we're looking at today in our text. Now, those of you who haven't been with us, but we've been working our way through 1 Thessalonians, and Paul here is writing to a small little fledgling church, a small church that he and Silas came and in essence started a church within about 3 weeks, right? He stayed with them about 3 weeks before, in essence, he got run out of town because he was sharing the gospel. And so Paul, in his letter so far, has kind of given praise to this little fellowship. He's praised them for their faith and love that they've aspired to and have done, and their steadfastness in their faith. I mean, after all, this little church got started in 3 weeks, and Paul and Silas had to leave. And here Paul and Silas, or Paul in this letter, in essence, is after the fact he had sent Timothy after he hadn't heard about too much of what they were done, how were they still existing, were they growing or what have you, he gets a good report from Timothy, right, that their faith is strong and they're moving right along. But Paul, in this section of our text, is urging them to stand strong, right, to stand strong in their faith. Just, he says, as I instructed you, him and Silas had instructed him, he says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in verse 1, you and the Lord Jesus, that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do more and more of it, right? For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And again, 3 weeks that Paul and Silas were with them, instructing them, giving them the gospel. They believed in Jesus Christ. And then he tried in that small period of short of time, prepare them for their walk and, in essence, making them disciples. And so as Paul had that limited time to prepare them really for their walk, their sanctification. The Bible uses the word sanctification to describe our walk in Christ. In other words, when we become believers, it's not the end, it's really the beginning, right? It's the beginning of our faith walk, and we are to grow and learn more about who God is and what God wants for us in our life. And so Paul and Silas had very limited time. And so this is where Paul is, again, in this letter, trying to encourage them, trying to get them to understand that, you know, we gave you some, in essence, some instruction how to walk and live, and now he will continue in that instruction. Paul wrote in the Roman church, in Romans 12, 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, Paul understood that even us, all Christians, as we enter in our life for Christ, it is a time that we will struggle, right? It's a time that we will struggle to be able to live the life that we need to, because we have the influences of the world, the influences of Satan himself. And we are constantly being bombarded as believers. One of the things, unfortunately, where it often comes about, that people have the idea that, well, once I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, you know, everything's going to be okay. Everything will go smoothly. On the contrary, really, as a believer, our life in many ways gets tougher. But the good news is that we have someone there to be with us, to guide us and direct us, and to help us through that and our temptations, as we do in Christ. Is church today. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," in other words, your growing your faith, "that you abstain from sexual immorality, and each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, and not the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Here Paul, and again, when I was putting this messages, this is what is God presented. I realize that with the kids here, I have maybe sensitive ears and right and what I've got to teach and preach about. But in the same respect, God kind of reminded me that what they hear and see on a daily basis, if you watch any TV, far worse than what I will be presenting here this morning. Besides, if this brings questions, use this an opportunity to be able to talk to them and to share with them any of these things. So as Paul points out, that use the word sexual morality, depends on your Bible translations. Old King James and a lot of the other translations use the word fornication here, okay? And if you look up the modern dictionary's definition of fornication, it says voluntary sexual intercourse between a person not married to each other, which would include adultery. That, in essence, is a very mild definition in many ways compared to what the Bible tells us about fornication. God's definition in the Bible is much more inclusive and leaves no room for one to wiggle, so to speak, right? In the Old Testament, fornication is often used in association with heathen idols, because much of the pagan world worshipped they're false gods, but often using sexuality to do that. I don't know if anybody saw the Grammy Awards. I didn't, but I did see news accounts on it. During that award ceremony, they had a quote singer who was what do they call him, binary or whatever that means, and it was just a complete perversion, dressed up as a Satan and a sexual perversion, right? And it just, to me, it just gives you, it was awful to see what they were showing on the news that this thing, this person was doing. But it reminded me when I was looking at some of the commentaries talking about it, you know, that's what the false religions in that day, is when Paul wrote this, used very same thing. And so it's nothing new, unfortunately, in the world of this fornication and sexual perversion. So again, if you look at the Old Testament, how inclusive this one word is, right? It's included in the Ten Commandments, right? Talking about adultery. Also in Exodus 20, chapter 20, you'll see lust for another wife, or having sex with animals in Leviticus. This is sexual perversion intercourse with women, or undressing her while she's in menstruation, right? All these things were included in that word and fornication in the Old Testament. Touching a woman's bosom and that is not one's wife, and being naked in public. All these weird things that we think are weird is no longer so weird in the day we live in, is it? We see much the same thing, perversion of using, in essence, something God such blessed in that sexuality in our world, God created, but it is meant for man and a woman in marriage. And so as we see it being perverted, the Old Testament spoke of all the different perversions in that time, with even family members and so forth, giving a warning. And what is interesting, what the Old Testament says, anyone who commits fornication must die. Okay? And so, granted, we're not under the law, but I want us to understand that when God considers that one to die, tells you how God feels about how corrupt this thing can be in one's life, right? And how God so hates it, right? He wants it, in essence, in the Old Testament, people who were committing fornication were to be put to death. The New Testament, you would think, well, we're not under the law, and thank God we don't get, maybe to help pervert, keep from going on if you got killed for cheating on your wife or what have you, or your husband. But the point being, we're not under the law, but really the New Testament doesn't make it easier, right? In fact, Jesus himself made sexual perversion, even upgraded it in the sense that, but I say unto you, Matthew 5:28, that whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus, in essence, is saying it's not only just the physical act, right? But when you are, in essence, in your mind, committing these things in your heart and your mind, it is as if you had done the various act, right? I don't know how many times I've heard guys that I used to work with that would see a pretty woman go by, and they would look old man and say, "Don't hurt the look," you know. But it does if one takes that looking and uses and lusting. It does. It is as just as if you did it. And so the New Testament talks a lot about the marriage bed is honorable and should be undefiled. In Hebrews 13:4, Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexually immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The account of these, wrath of God is coming." In other words, the New Testament doesn't, though the penalty is not death, the point is that what God has not changed his mind, if you would, about this. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which wars against the soul." Right? And it points to the fact that this is not only a violation of one's physical body, which the Bible talks about, but also to our soul, why it affects our soul. So what's the penalty of fornication in the New Testament? As we talked about the Old Testament, fornication, one commits adultery or fornication, the one must die, and you see that in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 22, a couple places. But also, in the fact that sexual fornication or perversion is also says in the New Testament that no one will inherit the kingdom of God. And in other words, one is condemned to hell, in essence, if you don't repent and turn away for such things. So it's a subject of God. In fact, we read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10, "Know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but be delivered? Neither fornicators or adulterers, nor abusers of themselves, nor mankind, nor thieves, or covetousness, nor drunkards, or rivalers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so, in essence, one is, in essence, condemned to death, but it'll be everlasting death if one doesn't repent. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul wrote, "Flee from fornication, that every sin a man doth is without the body, but that committed fornication sins against his own body." And I mention this because I think it's important we understand that when one is committing sexual sin, this is in a different classification in many ways, right? It's against our own bodies. And so why did Paul write about this? Why did he make a mention of that? Well, you know, well, it not all sin against our bodies, or if we are alcoholics and drink too much, but this is a special difference that God sets aside and is pointing out that this is very serious. And we need to know why. Well, we can certainly understand from 1 Corinthians 6:5, Scripture tells us our bodies are the members of Christ. Okay? And it's not just talking about our soul and our spirit, that we're united to Christ, but it speaks us as our own physical body, right? Is union with Christ. It's Ephesians 5:30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones," right? It talks about that when we accept Jesus Christ, we're more than just our souls are connected to Christ. Our whole bodies are connected to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. "Now you are the body of Christ, the members in particular." And so what we see that we have a unique union with God, not only with our spirit and our soul, but with our bodies. And so if you will understand, then when we take this body, and in fact, not only members of him, but 1 Corinthians considers it, says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, what happens is the key thing is that the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, lives within our body, and it is considered the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? And so God is very particular about his temple, right? How it is in essence treated. And so when we take this body and pervert it through sexual sin, we're in essence taking the temple of God, the temple that the Holy Spirit lives within us, and then we're committing lewd acts in respect to God before God. In essence, we are gods. When we accept Jesus Christ, we have said we have committed ourselves wholly to God, not in the sense of just, well, I come to church or I will commit myself to do good things, but we say that God, you have all of me, right? And that includes our bodies. And so why God makes it such a big deal about this is the fact that we, in essence, are taking a holy part that is God's and corrupting it. And God takes great offense of that. And we need to understand that and accept that. And so it's grievous to our Lord. And one of the things we see in our day and time, that perversion, sexual perversions, I mentioned the Hollywood thing that was going on, and we're bombarded by it all around us. One of the things we don't often think about, this sexual perversion and how grievous it is, not only to Christians, right, when we sin sexually, but also the fact that sexual sin in a world of unbelievers is grievous to God. And one of the ways I think is most egregious to God is actually abortion. We don't actually think, I mean, we have people who will go to the ends of the earth fighting for the abortion rights, but what are they really fighting for, right? Well, they're saying it's their body, the women are saying this is my body, I have the right to do it, use what I want. But understand what they're really fighting for, what they really are fighting for is the fact that they want sexual freedom, right? They want to be able to live sexually promiscuous without consequences. And if it is that consequences of being pregnant, then they want to deal with it easily as possible, right? And this is where it's at, right? And how egregious is that to God, that the beautiful life that is inside of a woman that is in essence taken, right, killed for the fact of someone's sexual desire. And not to let off men off on this, if any of us, and I know Eddie is probably done some deer hunting. If you ever did any deer hunting, one of the key things of a deer hunter, especially hunting for bucks, is the key is waiting for the time of what we call rut, right? And that is the time when the females become, if you would, ready to breed. And that time is when these male deer become stupid. These male deer, especially the big ones who have made it through several years of life, that they hide in the woods and nobody sees them during hunting season. But during that period of time, they can become stupid enough that they will walk out just because they're chasing these does around. Well, as male, many a family has been ruined over a sexual desire from a man. He's lost families so forth over just a few moments of desire, right? A few moments of ecstasy through the sexual act, right? How stupid men can become over this very same subject, right? All this is perversion, and we can understand now. Paul, even in this day and time, Paul is warning them, don't go there, right? Avoid it. Because Paul understood that the world that they lived in was all of these perversions and temptations, and it is the same thing for us today. And we see it all around us, and there's so much going on. The good news, though, that even if one does, is in perversion or sexual sin, that there is hope for us. The good news is that if we confess our sins, as 1 John says, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sexual perversion or fornication is egregious to God in so many ways, and perverted, especially as believers, perverting the holy temple of God or the Holy Spirit that lives within us, or even within the world that does not even know God, how that perversion has killed even babies and done such destroyed families. All this is egregious to God. But with all that, God still will forgive us. He will still forgive those if we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. God has also reminded us, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, that even if we're in the midst of that temptation, he says that there's no temptation taken to you but such as common to man. In other words, temptation is common to us all. We'll all be tempted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so we have no excuse. In essence, when we are tempted sexually, we have a way out. We can, as Joseph did, we can run from the situation, right? As speaking for men, there is always a way out of it, you know? So often we get so caught up into it, and somebody smiles at you or compliments you or does something nice for you. But the fact is that these things that tempt us in life, especially in the sexual area, perversion, God will give a way out, right? As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, as he reminds us in this scripture text here, avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. In other words, God says we, through marriage, is where the proper use of this area of our lives. Ideally, if we have a good marriage, then the temptation of sexual sin, it will be lessened, even though it may come again. So ultimately, Paul has shared with in this letter to the Thessalonica church, is warning them to be aware, right? And again, one of the big key areas then, the key areas today, we need to all be aware that we are influenced by the world that we live in, right? And as we are living in our sanctification, or walking with Christ through our life today, we need to understand that we're going to have temptations from various kinds and various areas. And this is one of the great areas of that is rampant, I can just say, in our society today, right? We see it everything. And everything that's being sold, sex is there to sell. And people often say that sex sells, right? People, we use it to sell products. And so we see that from even things you buy and things that are presented to us all around us are brought about in this kind of perversion and the world we live. And so we need, as Paul warns them, you know, he says that we need to honor not in passion and lust like the Gentiles who do know God, but we should take advantage and of what God has given us, and as we share that God will always give us a way out of the temptation, and that we need to realize that when we have that thought of lust that comes across our hearts, our minds, or attempted to do some kind of sexual sin, just be reminded how it grieves God. Right? Be reminded that we as believers are the temple of God, of the Holy Spirit. And that, I think, will open us up. And as Paul reminds them, whether he had spoke to them with that 3 weeks about this area of their lives or not, we are reminded. This is why it's in the Bible. This is why it's here. It's for us to all to be reminded, to be aware, to be on guard, and to protect ourselves and our bodies. Let's have a word of prayer.